Jesus, right? People are like, are they cannibals? What are they doing? You know, when they get together. And of course, you and I know, like Acts chapter 2 says, they were just getting together. They were encouraging one another to pray. And they're remembering as they fellowship and as they celebrate that they serve a risen Lord who lived a life that no one could live. Can I get an amen? They lived a life that he lived a life, Jesus, that was perfect, that nobody could do. No matter how many of us have tried. You know, it's funny. In fact, sometimes you ever try to live a perfect life? And the more you try, the more you realize you keep not living the perfect life. I've talked to people like that. He says, you know, when I tried to go out there and then I drew nearer to God. But when I looked into the Word, that's what Paul said, right? He says, when I looked at the Word, it revealed to me the things that were inside that weren't like God. Anybody ever been discouraged reading the Word of God sometimes? And you're like, oh, and sometimes it's because we approach it with preconceptions. Like, I've got it together. I'm good. Then we read stuff. I was talking to a brother this week. Oh, if you guys don't know, there was a sign in the back right now that said slow with an arrow pointing down. We do not have a sign that says speed with an arrow pointing up. You can imagine why. I was talking with a brother this week saying the more I'm getting closer, the more that I see that my life has problems. I said, I know this is discouraging, but when we draw near to a holy God and it's like the lights are turned on and we see things we didn't see before. But aren't we grateful and glad that God shows us that there's a problem and doesn't just say, no problem. Stay in the dark. It's okay. He says, no, I want to shine light on that, not just to reveal it, not for your shame, but so that you can lean on me, so that my glory can be accounted to you, not my glory, but my righteousness. Can be considered yours, not because of how great you are, because of how great I am, right? How great thou art. Anybody else like singing that song? And sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great you are. How great thou art, right? We don't know who Art is, but we're singing about him, right? No, how great he is. Oh, he's so good. And then we recognize that there's this picture throughout the Old Testament and the New about blood. How many of you guys are weak? You don't like seeing blood? Don't raise your hands. I'm like, I'm a strong man. You know, it's funny. I went to give blood when I was in my 20s, and they took one look at me and said, now, this is gray and darker, but I used to be kind of a redhead, and especially a red beard. It looked really ridiculously red, and people would be like, do you dye your hair or dye your beard? I'm like, neither. Why do you ask? Whatever. But they'd look at me and said, redhead, oh, we got a fainter. Do you know how insulting that is when you walk in and people look at you and just say, oh, honey, we're going to need some apple juice for him. He's not going to make it. Funny thing is, that's the only time I've ever felt woozy afterwards. And then they're just like, told you. So I was a little hurt. But some people can't take the sight of this. And we look at it kind of like a thing, right? When you're a parent and your kids get hurt, what's the first thing you look around for? Is there blood? Yeah. You're like, you know, and if, you know, maybe after you've had like the first one, oh, precious dear, you got hurt. What's wrong with you? Have you ever been, now little kids who are here, some of them have ever like been around in your parents, you know, and you know, they're just like, they freak out maybe when you kind of get hurt. They're like, oh no, my poor baby. But after a few kids, they're just like, you're not bleeding, you're fine. If it's not swelling, if it's purple in a minute, you tell me, honey. You know, and you have this different approach, right? How many know Eliana got a little sprain on her hand, right? Or her thumb and her fingers. And I come over, they're going, why do you got Band-Aids on your thumb? Because well, I have an owie. I'm like, well, that works okay, but that Band-Aid's not going to fix that. But if it makes you feel better, go ahead. There's a neat story. In 1948, Dr. Myron Morris was performing one of the first blood transfusions. A couple of kids, John and Mary. Little girl, read this in a book. It's a neat story. He was talking about this, and he says, Mary was very, very sick. And they figured the only thing that she would survive with was a blood transfusion from a donor with the same or a blood type, and also the antibodies of just having gotten over this disease. The only one they knew of was her brother. So Dr. Morris goes to the brother, parents present, and says, John, we want to ask you a question. We want it to be your choice, though. We don't want to force you. We think that your blood will save your sister's life. Are you willing to give her your blood? We're going to do this thing. We're going to connect you up and take your blood, and then it's going to help her to fight this disease. So John stops for a minute and starts to think. They were kind of worried, like, what's he thinking about? Is he going to say no? Then he goes, okay. Now, some of you might know where this is going. John gets all hooked up, needles and everything. But John wasn't like me. He wasn't a fainter. Tough little guy, John, right? He sits there, and he gets hooked up and everything, and he starts to pull blood out, and they're like, you okay? Yeah, I'm fine. After a while, John starts to get a really confused look on his face. Doctor says, John, what's wrong? He says, Well, I'm okay, Doc, but when do I die? Because John was under the impression, because he knew something. He knew that when you bleed, it's not a good thing. And if you're trying to take a lot of my blood, I'm probably not going to make it. That little boy went into that procedure assuming that he was giving all of his blood for the life of his sister. That's the picture that we are blessed with. When we look at our Savior Jesus Christ, who said, I've not just come to give you a drop, but he says, I've come to shed my blood, my death for your life, so that it's possible, so that you have a hope. That is a picture that we have in Christ Jesus. We recognize all the way back from the beginning that something was required, something was needed. When mankind sinned and we tried to go into our own fashion line, how did that work out? It didn't work out so well, right? They sewed together fig leaves and God says, oh, that old thing, I've got something better. No, he says, what? First, of course, he says, where are you? And how did you know? And walks through this thing, but then what does he clothe them with? But the skin of animals. You might say fur is murder, and you know what? You'd be right. Did those animals deserve a thing that happened to them? I don't know about you, but what would you think if you were just an animal chilling in the garden and then all of a sudden God's coming up with a knife and you're like, oh, wait a second. What did I do? The answer is nothing. But those guys did something. Now, this is getting a little bit weird, I know. People are talking about the blood, it's weird sacrifice. We recognize it in Christ, but it's something that is so precious because our own ability to cover our sin was not enough. No matter how many fig leaves we sow, no matter how many good works we can accomplish, no matter what we do to cover up the sin that is ours, we can't cover it. And we certainly can't get rid of it. But God in His wisdom, knowing that something would come, says, this is something you need. This is something you can't get by without. And if we walk through the scriptures and follow this picture of blood throughout, it reminds me of, again, another story a missionary talked about. There were these two Kenyan boys. One of them had a horrible wound in his foot. And they knew that if they could get to this medical center many miles away, that he'd be okay. As the doctor finished treating the boy, his mother came in and he was surprised and says, how on earth did you find us? She said, it was simple. I followed the footprints of blood to here, knowing where my son was. In the same way, we watch as we don't understand maybe the sacrifices and footprints throughout Scripture. And where do they lead? But to Jesus on the cross. All of the blood before pointing to the required sacrifice of a perfect, spotless lamb. Isn't it amazing that Jesus at the same time can be the Lion of Judah, King of the world, and can be the pure, spotless lamb who takes away the sin of the world by his willing sacrifice? How many know when they say Jesus paid it all? Can we give Jesus credit for doing it all too? Because everything that we couldn't be, he says, I will be. Not only did he say it, he did it. The sacrifice that we couldn't pay, right? Because what kind of sacrifice do you need? You need a spotless one, a sinless one. Remember when they said in Leviticus, right? Everybody's favorite book of the Bible, correct? Leviticus? You guys love reading it, I know. And as you go through Leviticus, you're like, oh, okay. Well, here's some lists of what they got to do. And then there's instructions for the priest, how they purify things. Then there's rules in general about you shouldn't do this stuff, guys. Then there's more instructions on how to set things up. And it goes back and forth between instructions for the priest, righteousness for the people, and how to offer sacrifices to come before a holy God. And there is a lot of stuff in there. And we ask, why do I have to go through all the rules and the lists and the things and reading? But it teaches us what God would have to do to reconcile us to Him. It was just a picture of what was coming in Jesus Christ. The first point on your outlines, which we'll get into today before having another song, is the blood of Jesus' death for me. We read it today, our brother Michael did, for this is my blood of the covenant which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. God set apart something special about that. What did he say about it? He says, the blood you shall not eat because in it is what? Is the life. They understood something about life that was required for it. If I get totally taken out of all my blood, what happens here? I fall over, I'm gone. We need it, right? And it was something that even in animal blood, when they sacrificed or killed an animal, he says, if the blood spills on the ground, don't just leave it. He says, put some dust over it, kick it. Literally, if blood falls on the ground, they were instructed to have a little burial. Could you imagine that? You're like, God, what are you doing? But if it was something holy and important, He says, don't just leave it there. Cover it up. There was something about bringing this respect and understanding that even blood spilled on the ground needed to have something special. We talked about what Jesus is for us and about that product of death, because God in Leviticus is introducing the system of sacrifices for the priests on how they can even approach, right? A priest couldn't just walk into the presence of God, could they? No! He says, if you just walk in, what happened? Right? A couple of Aaron's sons tried that out. God had just given them instructions. Guys, here's how you're going to do it. If you've ever, you've ever been a parent, I say that funny because we act like as parents did it all right, right? No, how many times have we done stuff and then gone back to the instructions and say, that didn't work, let's go back and read it again. Or we tell our kids, guys, here's how I want you to do this. Do this, 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 and this. And then when they don't do it, you're like, why didn't you do what I told you? I told you to do it like this. But even when the priest came, sorry guys, they're getting me trained. Even in my head, I'm seeing the sign that says slow down. So even the priests, when they came before and they didn't do it the way God said, he says no. And they were struck dead because God's some kind of horrible jerk, or because it really, really matters what God says, doesn't it? Jesus says, hey, if you love me, you'll obey me. He says, if you want to be the wise man, wise woman who builds their house on the rock, he says, obey my commands. Do what I tell you. Take what I've given you. Put it into practice. Live this out. And then he sits there and outlines this way for the priests to even come in front. And then for the people, right? So that everybody who wanted to come to God would have a way. We talked about it before. Why was Jesus so upset, among many other reasons, when he came into the temple? What were people doing in front of it? They were selling animals. They were making a profit. He says, my Father's house is to be a house of prayer. You've made it a den of robbers. He cleansed the temple. The interesting thing, of course, was that wasn't inside the temple. It wasn't in that court right just outside where the Jewish men could go. Where was it? It was in the place where the Gentiles had a place to come and worship. How would we feel if we separated out our church seating? Now, we don't do that, and anybody can sit anywhere. Look at Jeff, you brave man. He's the closest one here. Gold star. So, yes. So, but imagine if we separated a spot that was for someone in particular. Any of y'all know, I was talking to a brother in Christ this week, right? He's a pastor 20 years. And he says, you know what I found funny in the pandemic? I had people who hadn't been in the church building for 2 years. And the first day they walked back in, they looked at the new people sitting there and says, this is my seat. I'm just like, whoa. He's like, uh-oh, I did not think I would see that, right? But we have this thing like, that's our spot. But there was a spot God made particularly for those who didn't know him like the other ones did. And says, I want a spot they can come near. And other people said, hey, we can really use this space for a little money, right? So no, we're not advocating a separate animal section in the back. But it's important that people can draw near, and God made a way for this. I want to talk about the altar for a minute. Or I probably shouldn't, because we're short on time today already. But I'll tell you what. We want to remember, like we talked about before, that for a sacrifice to be considered appropriate for our sin, for my sin. You see, there was a lot of sacrifices, a lot of death for that in the Old Testament. There was about 1,200 plus sacrifices that were supposed to happen in the temple through a year. And between Moses and Christ, over 2 million of those happened. If they were regularly keeping it up. Can you imagine 2 million sacrifices? And that's just an event. Sometimes at the event, they sacrifice lots of animals. So much blood and death. And you know what? There were also private sacrifices. Those were the public ones. How about when I did something wrong and I had to come bearing my sin offering to the priest? Dennis is the priest right now. And I had to bring it to you. Do you know what I was expected to do? Now, the priest had his own rules of what he was going to do depending on what kind of sacrifice it was. But if it was for my own transgressions, what I could offer, oftentimes the one offering, it had to be the one to sacrifice that animal, not the priest. Priests would do it on some days in certain situations. But I'd have to do it because I'm the one who caused the problem. My sin. I had to take that life that didn't do a thing against me. Unless it was a really cantankerous old goat, literally, or a lamb. But that was my responsibility. And the priest would then go before to God with the sacrifice so that my sin would be covered. But we recognize again that when sin entered the world, so did death. And I'm responsible for my sin, aren't I? Everybody say amen. Amen. You say amen. Ryan, you are responsible for your sin. And we're all responsible for our own. And so then we look at it and say, well, what can I offer? Because we recognize in Hebrews chapter 10, it says the blood of goats and bulls, they don't take away the sin. But looking forward in faith to the one whose blood would take away our sin. And that's Jesus. They looked forward in time through faith, just like we look backwards in faith, that Jesus was sufficient for not just one offering, but for the sins of the entire world. We recognize that in the spilling of blood, if God said even with an animal blood, we cover it up. How about the blood of the Son of God who was pierced for our transgressions, who was bruised for our iniquities, and the punishments that were ours fell upon him, as it says in Isaiah. Oh, it's precious. It's precious. Let's pray for a moment and remember this, and then we'll come up for our next song. Father, I want us to remember today as we enter into this time to share your table that we focus on what the blood means, that the shedding of blood, the pouring of blood is a symbol of death because it's life that is just pouring out, that is going out, and we need it. And that you, the best of us all, who decided to become not only were you already truly God, but you became truly man as well, so that you could live a perfect life and die a death that you did not deserve. No sin to you. Innocent blood. And yet you allowed yourself to be poured out, an offering for not your own sin, but for that of others. Thank you that your death means life to me and life to us. That in the shedding of your blood, we have forgiveness by trusting in you and your sacrifice. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.